And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In a memorable scene from the classic musical, The Sound of Music, governess Fräulein Maria attempts to teach the Von Trapp children under her charge how to sing. And to do so, she teaches them a song with the lyrics, "Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with A, B, C. When you sing, you begin with
Do-re-mi."
Now, when I think of Mark chapter 6, I think of that scene. In this chapter, Jesus is constantly stressing the basics by calling to mind familiar scripture texts for the disciples. You could write Do-re-mi discipleship as the heading over this chapter, because Jesus employs this simple approach to put forth the one basic truth that the disciples must learn and that we too must embrace. The past 4 weeks, it has been my pleasure and my delight to walk with you through this one chapter of Mark's gospel. And as you recall, the chapter opened with Jesus and the disciples in his hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus attempts to minister to the hometown folks, people who knew him, who had known him from his childhood, were stymied because of their familiarity. They thought they knew everything there was to know about Jesus. Later in the chapter, Jesus sends out the 12. And they perform such amazing miracles that King Herod hears of it, and he believes that John the Baptist, whom he had beheaded, must have been raised from the dead. Herod seems to intuit that he is dealing with something greater than human power. And Herod, just like his father who sought to kill this king of the Jews as an infant, is rightly fearful. Next, Mark tells us that the disciples returned from their mission trip and they reported to Jesus all that they, my emphasis, all that they had done and taught. Now, I imagine that the disciples are gathered around a campfire, giving Jesus the play-by-play on every miracle wrought and every eloquent turn of phrase brought to dazzle the people. And the disciples enthusiastically congratulate one another and with fist bumps and high fives. And Jesus is looking across the campfire, just shaking his head, saying, "When are these guys going to get it?" So as we saw last week, Jesus sets up an object lesson under the pretext of a spiritual retreat. And if we could hear the soundtrack underneath the scene, it would sound like, dun, 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 do. Jesus is about to put forth that one essential lesson, something as easy and familiar as ABC and do, re, mi. In fact, it's not just one familiar text that Jesus is calling to mind, but several, as we'll see in just a moment. Remember last week, we observed that Jesus was skillfully enacting Psalm 23 right before the very eyes of the disciples in order to teach them this vital lesson. We noted that in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus demonstrates a shepherd's compassion. He leads the people by the quiet waters of the Sea of Galilee. He restores their soul with his teaching. He makes them lie down in the green grass. And as the dark shadows lengthened, the disciples' fear began to rise, but Jesus reproved them. His words were like a rod of discipline, like a staff to guide them. He even prepares a table before them right there in the presence of enemy territory, the territory of King Herod. And at the conclusion of the meal, there's an overflowing abundance of food. But Psalm 23 is not the only scripture that Jesus has in mind as he says to the disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." We catch a faint glimpse of Jesus' intention when we note how other translations render that verse. The New American Standard says, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." The English Standard Version is even more clear, translating the verse, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place." Of course, the disciples don't seem to notice this talk about secluded, desolate space. Finding their energy spent by all of the electrifying ministry and exuberant celebration, the disciples can only anticipate some time alone with Jesus for much needed rest and relaxation. So they get in the boat and they go to a solitary place, but as we saw last week, the crowd follows, 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus is struck by this aimless, wandering mass of humanity. He feels compassion for them. But the disciples, I think, are less than thrilled that their Jesus time is getting squandered on the masses. It gets late, their patience wears thin. They tell Jesus to tell the crowd to go away, ostensibly to get food, but I think they just want their time with Jesus. And at this point, we noted that Jesus had manipulated the situation, putting them in a situation far beyond their resources in order to teach them a vital lesson. In fact, it was the same lesson that they were supposed to have learned on the mission trip recorded earlier. I call it the lesson of the loaves. When Jesus turned the 5 loaves and 2 fish into abundance, into a wonderful meal in a remote place. Now, afterwards, I would expect that Jesus would finally take the disciples aside and he would clearly explain the meaning of the miracle. He would say, "Let me start with ABC and Do Re Mi," first taking the disciples to Psalm 23 and then to the Exodus. He would say, "Doesn't this thing about someone miraculously providing bread in a remote, desolate place remind you of something you've heard before?" The disciples even had an advantage over us because the Greek word translated quiet, desolate, secluded, remote, in all the various translations, actually was the same word that they would have found in their version of the Bible. It's called the Septuagint. It was written in Greek. For wilderness in the Exodus. But never one to act as anticipated, Mark's account tells us that instead of stopping to explain things clearly to the disciples, Jesus abandons them. Not quite. It says that he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. W.E. Vine defines the word, he says, to constrain, whether by threat, entreaty, force, or persuasion. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus said, only that the disciples wanted their personal time with Jesus, and Jesus says something like, "Don't go away mad, just go away." So after dismissing the crowd, the disciples are on the boat. Jesus goes up into the hills and he starts to pray. And I wonder what he prayed about. I'm not sure. But I'm guessing he prayed up a storm. You got it. That's great. Well, actually, my guess is there were 2 things he prayed about that night. I think first, he prayed that the disciples would get the point that they had missed all day. And second, I think he did literally pray up a storm. And then I think he sat back and he watched all night as the disciples struggled on the lake against the storm. And I think one reason Jesus might have done that is because he understood something about human nature. Have you ever noticed that we retain memories and lessons that have a strong emotion attached to them? Jesus places the disciples in a situation that he knows will evoke strong emotion, namely fear and anger. As an aside, you know, in my work as a counselor, when people finally get around to saying, I'm afraid and I'm angry, especially if they say, I'm angry at God, I sit back and I rejoice because I know that some real transformational work is about to happen in their lives. Well, I think Jesus is watching that play out on the lake in front of him. And finally, just before dawn, he decides to walk out on the lake and go to the disciples. And upon encountering them, he gets in the boat with the disciples and he calms the storm. And at this point, I'd like to say, well, sermon's over. The obvious point of this story is that no matter what storm you face in life, Jesus is coming to you. He will be with you in the midst of the storm and he will calm it for you. And that's a beautiful truth, but I don't think it's the primary one that Mark intended this morning for us. I know that because of two phrases that we find in the text. The first is found in verse 49. It says, he was about to pass them by. Jesus had no intention of getting into the boat. And we should ask, really? Seriously? Wait a minute. The disciples have been tortured by the waves all night. That's not hyperbole. It's the same word that Mark uses in chapter 5 when he described that legion of demons that had been torturing that man, and they begged not to be tortured by Jesus. The disciples have been tortured by waves all night, and Jesus just intends to pass them by. Now picture that. Every muscle fiber in their bodies burned with lactic acid. They are faint with thirst. They are hungry, and they're still angry at Jesus because they haven't gotten their personal time, and he put them into that boat, and then he walks by, tips his hat, and says the Aramaic version of, top of the morning, boys. Now, what is Jesus thinking? Well, in addition to the Psalms, as we saw last week, and to the Exodus, as I just alluded, he's thinking about Genesis. He knows that the disciples know the Torah. And since he was in Genesis himself, it's the perfect opportunity to drive home the point that he has been trying to make since they had first met him. Jesus walks on the face of the water, just like he did in Genesis when he created the world. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. And Genesis 1:2 tells us that at the dawn of creation, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Perhaps on that night on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is thinking, they missed the point on the mission trip. They missed it again during the feeding of the 5,000, but certainly they'll get this. The only problem is they don't. Earlier in the chapter, Herod had heard of Jesus and the threat to his power reverberated through him. The disciples saw Jesus as a means to personal greatness or an awkwardly shaped bread maker. But on the lake, they spy Jesus and they think he's a ghost. They're terrified. But Jesus calls out and he says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And here in the original Greek, you see it jump right out at you. The linguistic clue that Mark has dropped for us, that he artfully conveys, it tells us what Jesus is trying to get across. It's something like this. Take courage, ego e me, don't be afraid in Greek. That ego e me literally means I am. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Well, it should have to the disciples. They'd read in the Torah, specifically Exodus chapter 3, in which Moses encounters God and he asks him his name, and God from the burning bush says, I am. Jesus says, take courage. I am is here. Don't be afraid. Now that's got to be as clear as it can be, right? The disciples have to get it, right? The scales have fallen off the eyes. But Mark tells us, and this is the answer to the question we posed at the end of the sermon last week, they don't get it. And then he tells us, for they had not understood about the loaves. What hadn't they understood? What's the lesson of the loaves that they had failed so miserably to understand? Well, I took you all the way through the chapter of Mark, and I believe the lesson of the loaves they failed to understand was the refutation of the opinion of the people of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, that this is just Joseph and Mary's son. We know who he is. He's just an ordinary Galilean, just like all of us. You know, Herod quickly realized he was not dealing with just an ordinary Galilean. The disciples weren't so quick on the uptake as Herod. Jesus is telling us, I am no ordinary Galilean. I am no ordinary man. I am the good shepherd of the psalm. I am the divine provider of manna in the wilderness. I am the divine fire engulfing the burning bush. I am the creator of Genesis. I am the great I am. But even after all of this, Mark tells us that the disciples failed to learn the lesson of the loaves. And in four short words, he tells us precisely why. Their hearts were hardened. Now, I wish that I were not so like the disciples in this chapter. But I too, all too often, want Jesus' power and blessings all for myself, rather than courageously moving out of my comfort zone into the aimless, wandering mass of humanity and extending myself for others whom Jesus loves. And I worry too. Like Herod, I worry about politics, and I hope that my side will enjoy greater and sustained power. Like the disciples, I worry about bread. Bread in that 1970s vernacular sense. Bread. Bread to pay the mortgage. Bread to pay the light bill. Bread for when I retire. And like the disciples, I worry about professional honor and reputation. I think this passage teaches us a few things. First, Jesus Christ is God. This isn't about my bread, my power, my politics, my reputation, my honor. It's about the power, politics, reputation, honor of the one who is the bread of life. And second, notice that Jesus does actually get into the boat and he calms the sea. It's interesting, if we look at the whole of the Gospel of Mark, we suddenly realize, wait a minute, he just did that two chapters ago in Mark chapter 4. You see, as well as being a creative teacher, Jesus is a patient teacher. He will take us back to green pastures or to the wilderness of the Exodus or to the primordial chaos of the dawn of creation and back over that life lesson again and again that we have repeatedly failed to learn until we learn, yes, he is God, and yes, I can trust him, yes, with indeed everything. When we have seen him, we have calm in the midst of the storm. We can endure, excel, survive, and thrive because he is greater than our situation, our struggles, our sins, and our successes. Indeed, we are so like this depiction of the disciples. Slow to understand, going about life, straining against the storm, wrestling with the oars, feverishly attempting to push every possible lever to our advantage, growing more fearful, angry, and exhausted by the hour. And it's all doomed to failure. Unless we soften our hearts and learn the lesson of the loaves. Jesus stands before us now. We, the slow, the simple, the dim, the straining, the wrestling, the fearful, the angry, the exhausted. And to us, he says, let's start at the very beginning. Let's begin with I am. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen.